Let's turn to Esther chapter 7. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. And then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And that's the end of the chapter. We we were looking last time at verse 5 when the king asked the question, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And he's asking that because Esther had just said that her and her people were sold to be destroyed, to be killed. And so the king asked the question. Now, spiritually, God knows everything, of course. And we saw that God does this on occasion where he asked the question of Adam. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and Adam hid himself from God. And God asked the question, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" God knew exactly where he was. And then in chapter 4, with Abel, after Cain had slew Abel, God asked Cain the question, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And Cain said, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course, God knew what Cain had done. In both cases, after an act of rebellion and sinfulness, and God is about to pronounce the judgment, after that he cursed Adam and Eve and the serpent, after Adam and Eve came out of hiding, and also with Cain, after God asked him, "Where is Abel thy brother?" then God gives the punishment, pronounces the punishment for Abel, that he is to be driven out. And here, too, the question is asked, who is he? Of course, God knows that the one who wanted to kill the believers, typified by Esther and all the Jews, is Satan. And so the question is asked, even though the answer is obvious, and probably Haman is very uncomfortable at that point. Historically, things have not been going well for him on this day, the 17th day of the second month. Earlier in the day, he had already been humiliated in taking Mordecai around on horseback, and now he thought it would be a wonderful thing to be invited by Esther to the banquet of wine, just her and the king and him. And yet, how does Esther begin things? In making her request known to the king, "Let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish." And there's Haman. There's Haman, who recently had done something like that. It wasn't that long ago that it was on the 13th day of the first month that the decree went forth that all the Jews were to be killed. This is just the second month. It's the next month on the 17th day. "I and my people are sold to be slain." So without question, it would have been obvious to Haman and probably to the king what she was saying, even before the king asked that question, "Well, who is he and where is he?" And Haman more than likely was squirming in his seat at that point before Esther responds and answers the king's question in verse 6. "And Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman.' Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." Haman is the adversary and the enemy of Esther and of all the Jews. And that's why he's such a excellent type of Satan himself. Because who is the believer's enemy and adversary? God tells us we battle not against flesh and blood, but against wickedness or spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle going on that has been raging from the very beginning, since the Garden of Eden, when Satan deceived Eve and then Adam into partaking of the fruit in complete rebelliousness against God. That began a war, a spiritual war. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And all mankind, we begin in the kingdom of darkness. Because we're conceived in sin, we're born speaking lies, we enter into the world, and we're children of wrath, even as others. And it's only when God translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son that real trouble begins for us in this world. As far as getting along, you know, you can get along pretty well in the world, no matter what you believe, no matter what you're like. You know, some people aren't going to like you, but it's nothing compared to that time when God takes you, and He takes you out of the world in a sense, because He's now placing you in His kingdom. Your citizenship is now in heaven. You have a new heart, a new spirit that is patterned after His own. And this makes the big difference between you and the rest of the people that are still in the world and therefore still in Satan's kingdom. And then in that individual's life who God has changed and redeemed, the Spirit of God begins to work in him and he begins to change and do things differently. The world is a very accepting place, very all-inclusive. Doesn't want to leave anybody out except for the child of God, except for the believer who wants to do things God's way, and who wants to keep Sunday as the Sabbath, or who wants to be faithful to God, that they're not quite as accepted as everybody else. You can have pink hair man can marry man and woman can marry woman. And you name it, what is not accepted today, except for the believer who comes wanting to do things God's way and just simply follow the Word of God as closely as possible. And that's because the light is beginning to shine in the darkness. The light that God has placed within His people, and the darkness doesn't like the light, and it wants to get away from the light, and so people begin to separate from the child of God, to pull away You might notice that in your workplace. You could have been very friendly with everyone, but as the more you start doing it God's way, the more alone you're going to be, probably. Anyway, here we see the language Esther is calling Haman, the adversary and the enemy. Now we have to just be careful about one thing, because who is the adversary of man? Is it Satan? Who's the adversary of mankind? God. God. Like we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." God is our adversary because of our sin. We've set ourselves against him. And God hates sin, and he hates the sinner. And if we continue in that way, if we continue going the broad way, it'll lead to destruction, and we will finally be destroyed. So the admonition is, the wise counsel of God is, or has been all through history, agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way. That is, the Bible says you're a sinner. Don't argue. Don't argue it. It's true. You know it yourself. It's true. So agree with God. Yes, I have sinned. I have broken the law of God. And not just once, if we're honest, and not just 1,000 times, if we're honest. We're not just a little sinful. Agree with God. We're completely sinful. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Agree with him. It's true. It's a very accurate statement. Now, if someone were to begin there, then they could go to God and say, "Oh Lord, what you say in your word is true. And actually, if I read what you say in your word, I look out into the world, and I just read the newspaper, I look at the television news, or I talk to any of my friends, I see it's true. I see it's true. I've never met a good man. I've never met a completely honest and pure and good man. There's not even a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And a just man would just be someone that God has made just, who has justified him through salvation. So we agree with God, and then we also agree with everything else the Bible says. We can't save ourselves. We're in our sins. Our situation is hopeless. We're completely at the mercy of God. And so we throw ourselves on his mercy. Of course, all this would have been before the day of salvation ended and judgment day began. But even today, you know, we can pray, "Oh Lord, having had mercy, have mercy." If I don't know if I'm saved, if I don't know if someone else is saved, there's still a possibility. And we can still pray that way. We can still agree with God and what he has said in his word. And if not, if we continue to disagree, if we continue to shake our fist at him and argue with him and contend with him, then we would be judged. We would be destroyed. So that's the first thing, that God is our adversary. Originally because of our sin, and it's only when God saves someone and then does that transfer we were talking about, he takes him out of Satan's kingdom and places him in his own kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, that now he's no longer our adversary. Now we have another adversary. We have another problem. But believe me, it's far better to have this problem than, or this adversary of Satan, than God to be your adversary. Isn't it? I mean, that's the choice. really, or that's what the option boils down to, or the two adversaries. Either God is your adversary because you're not right with Him and you're not saved, or Satan's your adversary. Well, isn't Satan the adversary of the unsaved too? Not necessarily, because they go along with him. Actually, the Bible says that he's like their father. He's not set against them in the way he's set against the believer, because the believer is identified with Christ, and Satan cannot stand God, and he comes against God always. And yet the people of the world are not identified with God, really. So, in fact, Satan isn't the adversary of the unsaved people in the world, even though he has no love for them. I mean, just think, if that's your spiritual father, if that's the one who's in whose camp you're in whose kingdom you dwell, he's not a good ruler. He could care less about you. You'll be utterly destroyed and spit out, and wouldn't even give it a second thought. Just look at King Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible and how ruthless he was. And he didn't care about people at all. And that's a good figure of Satan. Likewise, Haman, he didn't care about anyone but himself. And that's exactly who the devil cares about, is himself. Well, the other question we want to ask is, Satan's our adversary, and we know it's because we're identified with Christ, but is there anything in the Bible that might explain that a little bit better? And there is, in Revelation chapter 12. We'll see the spiritual warfare, and in Revelation 12 there's a woman who brings forth a man-child, and the woman is representative of the believers. The man-child is Christ. And then it says in the end of verse 5, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Jesus was resurrected and went up into heaven back in 33 AD. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, and that would be a figure of 3.5 years, pointing to the last half of Daniel's 70th week. The first half went up to the cross. From the cross covers the New Testament era. 3.5 years that the woman fled into the wilderness. So in a sense, we're still that woman. And then verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and that's Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that occurred in 33 AD, when Jesus was victorious, Satan was cast out of heaven, and he came down to the earth. And in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he was busy. He was busy in heaven, going to God constantly, like he did with Job in the book of Job. Oh, does Job fear you for naught? That is, for nothing? Look, you put a hedge around him. He's a rich man. Look at all the wonderful blessings you've given him. And so God, God set that whole thing up. He revealed that particular accusation of Satan to us through his word, because he wanted Job to go through those things in order to typify Christ. And so God said, okay, this is your accusation. So we'll take away the riches. We'll take away his health. will take away his children, will take all these things away. And remember, Satan had said, do that and he'll curse you to your face. And did he? Well, at the end of all that, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it wasn't over, because in the next chapter, then his wife came. And his wife said to him the very words that Satan had accused him before God, and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You know, arguments can go a little bit too far sometimes, and we say things that we don't mean. But Satan can use these kinds of things, and he can stir up individuals to somehow even express the very words that he himself used with God. And that was, he wanted Job to curse God, because that was the accusation. If you take away all blessing, he'll do that. And there's a little similarity with us. A little similarity. God has put us in a severe trial at this time. And it's basically the same old accusation. Same old accusation. If things go a little astray, or if things apparently go wrong, well, what are your people going to do, God? What are they going to do if things don't work out exactly as they had thought? And of course, there is a temptation there, isn't there? There is a temptation. Oh, enough of this. Enough of this, and let me just go to the world. Let me just go to the church. Let me just go away from this information that I've learned. And it's always a matter of integrity, and God's the only one who can make us to have that integrity, to stand fast and to stay on His Word, and not to go away from His Word. All right. We didn't finish reading here in Revelation 12. It says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, by the way, since earlier we found that 1260, that identifies the time, times and a half. It's referring to 1260 here. And that language is found in a few places, times, times and a half. And the context always determines what it means. It's not always, wherever we read times, times and a half, referring to 1260. But here it is. So, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And that would be the flood of false gospels. Satan has been at this for centuries, and churches have fallen, denominations have fallen, and now the entire church has fallen. Yet it's all to seize the woman, to destroy the woman. And he just can't ever do that. He's never been able to accomplish that. No matter how many churches, individual congregations fell away from the truth, never ultimately harmed one of God's elect. No matter if a whole denomination fell away from the truth and stayed that way for hundreds of years, never harmed one of God's elect. And now even the whole church all over the world is falling away, and yet still it cannot harm God's elect. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was, and when it says the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood, that would mean individuals who develop false doctrines and false gospels die all through history. or those who brought persecution against the church. They would die. And where would they go? Into the ground. So the earth would swallow up that particular attack or assault against God's people, and it would not be successful. And then verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's the enemy. See, our adversary and our enemy is Satan. He is making war, or he did make war. And why? Because we keep the commandments of God. If we don't keep the commandments of God, there's no problem. There's no problem. Just compromise. Just compromise. Don't worry about Sunday being the Sabbath. Go watch the Super Bowl. Go do whatever. Don't worry about that. Compromise, you'll get along fine. Don't worry about all the particular commandments of God. And this question is getting more and more into our society. Who's to say, right now it's China. The people there are told, one child. And if you compromise, you get along in China. But if you hold to the commandments of God and you say, I'm sorry, I can't abort the baby. I can't abort the baby because the Bible tells me that's murder. Well, then you don't get along, and then there can be trouble. And same thing, no matter wherever there's the conflict between the government's law and the law of God, the believer has to hold to the law of God. And yet many are willing to compromise, and then the warfare is over. There's no battle there. Okay, let's take a look at a couple of other verses, like 1 Peter 5. And this is the verse many of us think of when we read that Haman is the adversary and the enemy. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there, very clearly, Satan, the devil, is the adversary, and he's going about still, just like Revelation 12 told us, after the woman. That's his target. That's who he wants to get. That's why he was so interested in the churches, because that's where the elect were found throughout the 1955 years of the church age. And he was so eager, very eager, once God loosed him at the beginning of the Great Tribulation back in 1988, he went quickly into the churches to take his seat as the man of sin. Very eagerly to do the will of God as God's servant to bring about destruction on the church. Just think of Jehu. There's a good picture of Satan. But Jehu was very obedient to God. When God told him, go destroy the house of Ahab and Jezebel, Jehu was excellent in destroying. But it was after all that was done, he was very obedient. He slew two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. But after that, he still was rebellious against God, because Satan's particular talent is destruction. And he's able to be very obedient if God wants him to destroy, but that's as far as it goes. Now let's also go to Lamentations and look at something interesting. With these two words, the adversary and the enemy, in Lamentations chapter 4, it says in verse 11, Jehovah has accomplished his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger and has kindled a fire in Zion and it has devoured the foundations thereof, the kings of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. See what God is saying there? Now, the Lamentations is a book describing the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. And historically, the Babylonians entered into the gates of Jerusalem. But spiritually, the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians pictures Satan's assault against the churches and congregations of the world over these last 23 years. And God is actually telling us the kings of the earth, that phrase could either be true believers or those in the churches. We find that phrase a few times in the book of Revelation, and the context determines it. And here, it's saying the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world. So it's talking about the unsaved in the churches, in the corporate church, and all the other people out there in the world didn't believe it. They would not believe the adversary and the enemy entered into the gates of Jerusalem. They were told for how many years? How many years were the churches told by God Himself? It was the scriptures that were opening up. The church age is over. The Holy Spirit has come out of the midst, and Satan, the man of sin, has entered in. Into, spiritually speaking, Jerusalem. The enemy and the adversary, not the friend of God and His people, not someone seeking their welfare, but their enemy and their adversary was given the key to the city. He was shown the way in to take his seat by God Himself, because God was using him. Just as He used Nebuchadnezzar and called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And Nebuchadnezzar went about, again, just utterly destroying Jerusalem and taking the Jews captive. So we see there's a lot behind that phrase that Esther is using in chapter 7 when she says to the king, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Now the word afraid is also translated as troubled. Like when Saul had an evil spirit from the Lord trouble him. So he saw what was happening, and Haman was very troubled by the events that were going on. And it just happened to be he was troubled or afraid before the king and the queen. Doesn't mean he was afraid of the queen, but his troubling of mind was just taking place before them. And then in verse 7, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. You know, we have seen that the book of Esther is spending a lot of time on the 17th day of the second month, which is Judgment Day. And we know that because that's the underlying Hebrew date for May 21. And the events we're reading about fit perfectly with the spiritual judgment. But even if we didn't learn that, even if we didn't learn that the banquet of wine was taking place on the 17th day of the second month, the language in this verse that we're reading would point to judgment. When you do what you normally do, you look up each word, you see how it's used elsewhere. The language here, all by itself in Esther 7, verse 7, is spiritually indicating that this is Judgment Day. Because the king arising. Let's look at this word. The word arising in Psalm 7 and verse I'll start reading in verse 5. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Jehovah. There's that word. In thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. You see the very similar wording and idea. Arise, O Jehovah, in thine anger, like the king rose up in his wrath in the book of Esther. We also have Psalm 76 and verse 9. When God, verse 8, I'll start there. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, the earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Isn't that interesting? That he's arising to judgment to save the meek of the earth. Do we find both of those things in view in Esther? Well, what was Esther's request? That you might spare my life and the life of my people. And when the king rose up in anger, it's because he was listening to Esther and he believed Esther and he fully intended to grant Esther's request. And so part of fulfilling her request was finally to bring judgment to pass on Haman. And here, God arises to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Now, the other word there is the word wrath. The king arose, Ahasuerus arose in his wrath. If you look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, it says, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Job 21:20. Of course, there's a lot of verses we could go to concerning the wrath of God, but here it's pointing to drinking. And that's what they were at a banquet of wine. Job 21:20, his eyes shall see his destruction. It's referring to the wicked. And he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. So the wording in Esther 7 concerning the king arising in his wrath has everything to do with judgment day and the wrath of God. And also it says, from the banquet of wine. Now, the word banquet is translated as feast in several places. It's also translated as drink in Daniel chapter 1 four times. When Daniel was asked and the four young Hebrews to drink the Babylonian wine, and they refused. Well, that word drink is the same word feast or banquet. So that's why it's a banquet of wine. It's to drink the wine. They were going to the banquet in order to drink the wine. And in Psalm 75, verse 8, it says there, for in the hand of Jehovah there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 15, for thus saith Jehovah God of Israel unto me, take the winecup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at Jehovah's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom Jehovah sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. That would be number one, because judgment begins at the house of God. And then following Jerusalem, all the other nations, there's a transition made from the judgment on the churches to the judgment on the world. And that transition took place on May 21. And then a little further down in Jeremiah 25, verses 28 and 29, "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts." So drinking the wine is related to drinking the cup of God's wrath. And Revelation 14 will be the last verse that we'll go to. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So again, just the words we're finding in Esther 7 as King Ahasuerus is arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, that whole sentence, and all the words within it are pointing to Judgment Day. Judgment Day. And it so happens the 17th day of the second month is the day it's taking place, which is the underlying day for, again and again, you know, of course we know this, for May 21. And God drilled that into our heads so that when we finally saw it in Esther, we quickly can make that identification and make that connection that this banquet of wine on the 17th day of the second month is Judgment Day. It was Judgment Day. And who in particular? Haman, the adversary and the enemy. Satan. It was the time of his judgment. And we're just seeing that truth reinforced in many, many places in many different ways. And then the last part, well, let's look at the end of the first part of that verse. "In his wrath went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine." So twice the palace garden is mentioned, and it's interesting why God brings it up. And I don't know if I know exactly, but where did all the trouble begin with Satan? In the garden. In the Garden of Eden. So we can be sure that's one thing God is reminding us of when he rises in his wrath. And he doesn't seize him by the throat, but he goes out into the palace garden. Well, historically, of course we would know why. He went out to get the guards. He went out to get the soldiers. In the banquet of wine, there probably would have been a few servants, maybe a chamberlain, and Esther, Haman, and himself. No, what need was there to have armed guards in there? They would have been outside protecting the palace. And so historically, the king went out to get help, to get men to come in and to seize this wicked Haman. There's no problem in understanding that. Spiritually, it does remind us of what we read in Genesis chapter 3, where the ruin of mankind took place in the Garden of Eden. And it was Satan who said at the end of verse 1 in Genesis 3, "Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then it goes on, and we know the story, the true story. We know that Eve is deceived and takes of the fruit of the tree and rebels against God. She believed Satan when he tried to cast doubt upon God's word. She began to get confused, and she believed him, and she disobeyed God. And then God comes to pronounce the judgment. It says in verse 14 of Genesis 3, "And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity." The word enmity is translated as hatred in one place. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That warfare, that spiritual battle right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, God says, "I will put enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman," who, of course, Christ is in view, but also the people of Christ, just like Mordecai was the target, but Haman went after the people of Mordecai. And there has been that animosity, that hatred, all these many thousands of years from the very beginning. And now it's finally Judgment Day on May 21. And so in the book of Esther, the king in his wrath rises from the banquet of wine, goes into the palace garden to get the armed guards, but also to hearken us back to where it all began, to why Satan is under judgment. Why now this judgment has come upon him? Because of his rebellion from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And then let's continue reading in verse 8. "Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." So as soon as the king leaves, Haman rises up. He didn't do it while the king was there. But once the king leaves the place of the banquet of wine, then Haman, he's going after Esther. Of course, to plead for his life, but he's falling down on the bed. And the king even says, "Will he force the queen before me in the house?" And that's very much like Satan. And it's teaching us that right up until he could do it no more, he was after the woman, trying to allure the true believers, the elect, trying to just find favor with them in some way. And that's not unlike him. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 23... Here God is speaking of Ahola and Aholibah, and they're both figures of the corporate church. And he says at the end of verse 36 in Ezekiel 23, "Declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery." Now, adultery is... we're looking at it from the Bible's perspective spiritually. We're all married to the law of God. Romans 7 tells us that. We should be faithful to our husband, the law of God. And yet we are unfaithful to the law of God, and we commit acts of spiritual adultery every single time we're unfaithful to the law of God. And because of that, God places in the law, in the Bible, that he can stone an adulterous woman to death, or an adulterous woman could be stoned to death legally. And that is what happens to every unsaved person. Their husband, the law, is charging them with adultery, finally, at the end of all things, and then they're utterly destroyed. They're annihilated because they are adulterous. Remember James, the epistle of James? God speaking to us all says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. No exceptions. It doesn't matter how old we are, from children to the age, we're all adulterers and adulteresses spiritually. And so too the churches and congregations, where they entered into a relationship to keep the law of God. And when they failed to keep the law of God, they became spiritually adulterous. And that's what God's saying here. It says in verse 40 of Ezekiel 23, and furthermore, they have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and satest upon a stately bed, and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. And then verse 44, yea, they went in unto her as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot. So went they in unto Aholah and unto Aholibah, the lewd women. So on a bed, they're committing adultery. And it's all pointing to the churches and the congregations. Over in Revelation chapter 2, when God is speaking to the churches, and remember, after each address to the different churches, there's a refrain, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that refrain is found, I think, after each address to each church. And so God is speaking to all the churches, and over in Revelation 2, in particular, he's addressing Thyatira. And it says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And that was the churches. They were given space to repent of 1,955 years of their fornications, that is, going astray from that relationship with the Word of God, transgressing it, and they did not. Therefore, God cast them into a bed. It says here, and then they committed adultery with her, and that bed was the great, it's identified with the great tribulation. And so here is the 17th day of the second month, which was May 21, which was the end of the great tribulation. That was the day the great tribulation ended, the day the latter rain ended, and the first day of judgment. It was a very active day. And on that day, Satan had just been very successful over 23 years of alluring the churches and congregations to commit fornication and adultery in a bed. And now, here he is going towards Esther. As soon as the king leaves the room, he goes to Esther and he falls upon her bed. And the word force is translated as subdue. Will he subdue the queen before me in the house? In other words, Satan was attempting to lead the believers, typified by Esther, into the same sin that got the churches and congregations in trouble, in being unfaithful towards God and towards His Word. Okay, we're going to stop here and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do once again thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you would bless the word that we read to our hearts, to our minds. We thank you that it is a blessing to read the Bible. And Father, we ask you would bless our families. And having had mercy, may you have mercy on our children, on others in our families that we know. May you help us to continue to pray, realizing we don't know anything. We don't know how you work with people in the inner being. We don't know what's going on when you save a person and exactly how long it takes for that to become evident. There's much we don't know. And Father, we are not in a position to make any kind of judgments about anyone. We just pray that you would have mercy on our families, on our neighbors, on our friends, on people we know. And Father, we ask that you would help us to just continue being obedient to you, that we would keep your commandments no matter what forces come against that, no matter who would be offended by that. We do not want to be an offense ourselves to anyone because of our own self. But if we're an offense, or if your word is the offense because and we hold to it, well, then help us not to worry about that. That's something that we cannot change and would not change. We ask for your blessing on Guy as he'll talk this afternoon, and on each one here. May you once again bless us through your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.